Last chapter of Galatians, and I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 10, and this is the New King James Version. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The Word of God says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And God will bless his word to our hearts today. Someone who knew that I was coming to Lisburn this morning asked me this question. They said, "Do you like going back to Lisburn to preach?" And I said, "Yes, I do. I like it very much. I'm always happy to have the opportunity to come back to Lisburn and to share God's word with the people gathered here." But when I said, in answer to the question, "Do you like to go back to Lisburn to preach?" and I said, "Yes," that was the truth. But it wasn't the whole truth. You see, the whole truth is that I really love coming back to preach. I had the happiest of times when I was the pastor of this church back in the 1980s. But as I stand here in this pulpit another time, I have to confess to you that I do so with a certain degree of sadness. When I was the pastor of this church, it was full right to the front and the gallery. Now, let me quickly add, that had nothing to do with me. I inherited a well-filled church that was largely due to the ministry of Pastor Cardwell. But that's the situation we face today, and it poses a question for the church collectively and you people individually. And the question is, can the tide be turned? Can the tide be turned? And depending on your faith, the answer will be yes or no. But I am happy to be here, and I do appreciate the opportunity. Before we get to our text this morning, which is verse 9. There are some people who say, "Well, you know, here's Paul, and he contradicts himself in the early verses of chapter 6. In verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. And in verse 5, he says, for each one shall bear his own burden. And that seems to be a contradiction. Bear one another's burdens, and then he says each one bears their own burden. So is there a dilemma here, or is there a solution to what appears to be a problem? Well, there is a simple answer. The first thing to remember is that Paul uses two entirely different Greek words, which convey two entirely different pictures. In verse 2, he uses the word bastazo. And in verse 5, he uses the word fortion. The idea in verse 2 is this. It's the picture of a man carrying a heavy burden, a burden that he's hardly able to bear. And as he carries this heavy burden, someone comes alongside and helps him to carry the burden. That's what it means. Bear one another's burdens. Someone comes alongside and helps him to carry that burden or load. You may remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, when our Lord Jesus was carrying his cross to Calvary, it was obviously evident to the centurion and the soldiers, perhaps, that he was struggling under the weight of the cross. After all, in his humanity, he had been beaten and brutalized by the Roman soldiers. So they picked a man out of the followers who were going to the cross, a black man by the name of Simon from Cyrene. And here's what it says. It says that they compelled him to bear or carry the cross after Jesus. Now, you need to understand that Simon did not carry the cross for Jesus. He carried the cross with Jesus. The load was great and heavy to bear, and someone came alongside to help. That's what verse 2 means when it says, bear one another's burdens. But it's a different word and a different picture in verse 5. Because you see, the picture here is of a soldier or a unit of soldiers who are going out to battle or who are on a march. And in the large haversacks that they carry on their back, they carry all their gear and all their equipment, and each soldier has to carry his own load, his own burden. And that's the difference, the distinction, and there is no conflict or contradiction. There will be times in all our life when we may be able to help someone with their burden, with their load. But there will be, perhaps in all our lives, a time when we have to carry our own burden, and no one else can come to help us in that situation. Now, let's look at verse 9, because that's where I want to take you this morning. If you're looking for a title for this message, it's Pitfalls and Promises. Pitfalls and Promises. You see, Paul says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. That's the pitfall. Here's the promise. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or faint, as the Authorized Version says. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, we are exhorted, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the imagery is from the marathon, which originated way back in those days. And the marathon is 26 miles long. And for some of us, we may well be entering the final mile of the race. Our race is nearly run. For others, it's perhaps just beginning. But that's the imagery in the mind of the apostle. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is important to finish the race. And it is important to finish the race well. And it seems to me to be quite sad these days that there are so many who are not finishing well. Paul commenced this race on the Damascus Road. This man had a tremendous hostility to God and the gospel. And he showed that hostility by his treatment of those who were, followers of the Lord Jesus. It was Paul, or as he was then, Saul of Tarsus, who ordered and observed and oversaw the stoning of Stephen. It was Saul of whom the scripture says he caused havoc in the churches at Jerusalem. He put men and women in prison. He took children away from their parents. He was an unbelievable opponent of anything to do with God and the gospel. Now he's wrought his havoc in Jerusalem and he's on his way to Damascus to do the same. And then on the Damascus road, he was interrupted, I suppose, is the best word I can think of at the moment. He was interrupted by a divine revelation. And the God of heaven spoke to him. And the God of heaven challenged him. And the God of heaven changed him. And he became a new person in the Lord Jesus. What a remarkable transformation. The blasphemer became a believer. The persecutor became a preacher. He commenced the race on the Damascus Road. Now, I mentioned that this morning for one prime particular reason. Because it gives me the opportunity to ask you this question: have you commenced this race? Have you had a transforming experience by believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's not enough to say, I go to an evangelical church. It's not enough to claim, well, my parents are Christians. It's not enough to say, but I've never done anyone any harm. The reality is, have you been saved? Have you trusted in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus? Do you believe the gospel? Are you in the family of God? Have you commenced the race? That's the thing I want to say. You commence the race and enter into the battle when you become a Christian. You say, when does the battle end? When you die or the Lord returns. You live in a hostile world that is no friend of God or the gospel, and you face the enemy every day you live. But Paul not only commenced the race, Paul continued the race all through his life. He stands in the presence of King Agrippa and he says, having obtained help from God, I continue unto this day witnessing to both great and small. I am amazed and personally embarrassed at this man. I am amazed at his tenacity and his faithfulness in spite of all that he endured. And I am embarrassed because I come nowhere, absolutely nowhere near that kind of living. When he was in the palace, in the presence of Agrippa and all the dignitaries and all the courtiers, he stood fast and he stood firm for the things of God, for the things that he believed, and he gave them his testimony. It was the same in the prison when he encountered the jailer and then the jailer's family. And again, he maintained his strategy of proclaiming Christ Jesus. When he met them in the marketplace or in the street or in their homes, this man was a man who was always on the lookout for an opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot judge you, I can only speak for myself, but we miss so many opportunities, don't we? And then Paul concluded the race. He came to the end of life's journey and he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says, I have fought the good fight as a faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus. He says, I have finished the race. I haven't waned or dropped out or failed to complete the course. He says, I have kept the faith. That's not his own saving faith. That's this faith. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. He was faithful to God and to God's word from the day God saved him until God took him home. In Galatians 5:7, if you want to turn back just one page where you're at, Paul says, you ran well. Who hindered you? There are two words that are important there. The first word is ran, and the second word is hindered. You ran well. Who hindered you? The word ran is, the Greek word is in the imperfect tense. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I had a friend who was once asked, did he know any Greek? And he said, yes, I do. I know one called Stavros, okay? Don't worry about it, okay? It's Sunday morning, okay? But the imperfect tense simply means a continuous action in the past. In other words, you say, look, there was a long time there when you were doing well. You were running well. You were faithful. You were true to the word. You were doing well. What hindered you, or who hindered you? And the word hindered is a word that has the idea of cutting across someone else in a race, running, and colliding, and causing both of you to fall. Some of you may have an interest and be old enough to remember that in the 1984 Olympics, in the women's 3,000 meters at the Olympic Games, there was an American girl called Mary Rand and a South African girl who had adopted a British citizen rather quickly called Solobad, and they were the favorites to win the gold medal. And during the race, they collided, they clicked each other's heels and both fell, and none of them won. Hindered. And you see, we need to be sure by God's grace and that alone that we not only commence the race and continue the race, but that we conclude the race as we began. Now, the pitfalls to avoid. There are many. I'm only looking at one this morning, just one. And the thing I want to stress to you this morning is this: don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to discouragement. Because discouragement is a real and present danger for all of God's people. It is very easy in this day and age to get discouraged, isn't it? The prime example of discouragement to me is found in Numbers chapter 13. You remember that they sent out 12 men to spy the land of Israel. They spent 40 days doing that. And then they returned back to the camp of Israel and they made three reports. And the quick-witted among you might be thinking, no, he's wrong there. There were just two reports. No, there were three. The first report was a majority report. The 12 of them said, this land is all that God said it was. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. We came to a vine and we cut off a branch and there it is, a cluster of grapes that was so large that it took two men to carry it. That was a unanimous report. They were all agreed, it's a wonderful land, it's exactly as God said. But then there was that was the unanimous report. Then there was a majority report. 10 of them said, yes, it is a good land, but there's a problem. The people are strong. The cities are fortified, and we saw descendants of Anak. That meant we saw giants, or the descendants of giants there. And they said, we are not able to take it. How very discouraging. You know, there it is. God has promised it. It's all that God said it was. It's the land to be desired. And their conclusion is, well, we would like to do it, but we're not able. During the American Civil War, which lasted from 1861 to 1865, it was fought between the Union states in the north and the Confederate states in the south. The Confederate side put one of their own soldiers in prison for discouraging. This man was going up and down the ranks of his fellow soldiers. He was saying, we're going to lose. We can't win. We're going to die. He was like a dark cloud on a sunny day. And they just hauled him off and threw him in jail, and rightly so. But then there was a minority report. And Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can take it. Caleb said, if the Lord delights in us, he will give us this land. But they were overruled. And the result of the majority overruling was 40 years of wilderness wandering. What a discouragement. There are some times we get discouraged by lack of commitment. There are some people whose attendance at church is spasmodic and not very committed. Now, I want you to understand when I'm saying this, I am talking about those who are in decent health, and there's no excuse or no reason why they couldn't be in church. I'm not talking about an elderly person who maybe can make it out on Sunday morning but can't come on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And talking about those who have been blessed by God with health and strength and the ability and the opportunity to come to worship and witness with the rest. You can be discouraged by lack of converts. Converts seem to be few and far between. We can even be discouraged by lack of consistency in our own lives. We can get discouraged within ourselves. That was what happened to Elijah. Elijah had a great victory in Carmel. He must have been on the mountaintop of spiritual experience. And then Jezebel ushered a threat, and Elijah said, I'm no better than my fathers, and I want to die. And he fell under a dark cloud of discouragement. You know, pastors have given up their ministry because they got discouraged. Missionaries have returned home from the field because they got discouraged. Elders have given up their vital work in a church because they got discouraged. Deacons have done the same. And my plea to you and myself this morning individually is this: don't give in to discouragement. Elijah was personally discouraged. Discouraged with himself. Here's another problem. David was discouraged over his family. You see, he went away from Ziklag to help fight with the Philistines, and then they sent him back. And when he came back, the city was burned, and his wives and children and those of his soldiers were captives. They were captive by the enemy. And this is an area where I imagine almost every Christian father and mother have experienced. Unsaved, uninterested children, with no thought of sin or judgment. And we need to be careful here. And the reason I say that is this. I once talked to a woman when I was visiting. I happened to be the pastor of Lima Valley at the time, and she had a family, fairly large family, and they were fairly riotous. They were behaving quite badly, some of them. And then one day when I was in talking to her and talking about the children and so on, teenagers, she said to me, but you know, Pastor, I'm okay because the Lord has promised me household salvation. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. He promised it to the jailer. And it was fulfilled that night. But he hasn't promised it to everyone. You see, Isaac and Rebecca had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was spiritual. Jacob was a believer. He had his flaws and faults, but he was a believer. Esau wasn't, and he never was. And while in Hebrews you read about him seeking to, in tears and so on, he experienced remorse, but not repentance. And God has not promised household salvation. And if you read the history of men and women who have served the Lord, some of them have had children who died without Christ. And you can be discouraged by your family. And then, of course, you can be discouraged by church life, can't you? Of course, there is no perfect church or no perfect Christian, but we do need to be careful that the circumstances in which any church presently finds itself doesn't get discouraged. I have been preaching a bit in one of our churches recently. I was going to mention it, but perhaps I shouldn't. But one Sunday night I was there, there were 16 people. The next Sunday night there were 18 people. Not long ago it had 200 people. And I suppose I'm standing in the evidence of a situation where it would be very easy for you people to come discouraged. Don't give in to discouragement. The pitfalls to avoid. Now, the next thing is the promises to claim. The promises to claim. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I confess to you, you saw me sitting down during the hymn and so on, I am going to be very bold this morning. I am going to open my heart to you this morning. I hope no one finds it offensive, but I believe that this is what the Lord wants me to do and say. I want us to look at this personally. Deep down in our own heart, not the person beside you, not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your pastor, not your elders, but in your own heart. And I'm going to pose some questions. And as I pose those questions, I want you to be honest with yourself in the presence of God, who knows your thoughts, whether the answer for you is yes or no. Do you believe the Lord can save your family? Yes or no? Do you believe the Lord can use your life? Yes or no? Do you believe the Lord can rebuild this church? Yes or no? Do you believe the Lord can send you a shepherd? Because that's what the word pastor means. Someone who will come and lead you and guide you and feed you and protect you. Do you believe that the Lord can do that? Yes or no? Do you believe that the Lord can help you to really love one another? Yes or no? Do you believe that the Lord can really help you to forgive one another? Yes or no? If there's a no in there, even one, then you have real problems. If they're all yeses, then you have potential. That's the difference. Do we have any doubts about the power of God today? Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to keep you, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Tell me, has God changed? I don't think so. You see, people can be reached. Paul says, I became all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Now, Paul couldn't save anybody. What he meant was this. He said, I want to be an instrument in the hand of God in the salvation of others. I want to be a channel through which the blessing of God can flow. We are not the blessing. We are only a channel. The hymn writer says, channels only, blessed master. But Paul was willing to do what it was necessary to do to try to win man and woman for Christ. Now, when I say to do what was necessary to do, I mean within the bounds of biblical teaching. In other words, he didn't go down to the pub to drink with them in order to testify to them. People can be reached. Sis and were in Bangor a few weeks ago, and there was a report in our church that they had over 600 children at the meetings. Now, you see, sometimes you forget that God's still working. God's still at work, and the Lord's still building his church. People can be reached. And then, better than that, people can be redeemed. You see, God desires it. Paul says, God who desires all men to be saved. God desires the salvation of people. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Christ has made it possible. He took our place and bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Spirit applies the message. He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. People can be reached. People can be redeemed. And believers can be restored. John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restoration. Peter was restored after a few days when he had a personal encounter with the Christ of God and said, you know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. David was restored after about a year when he was willing to admit his sin, when Nathan said, you are the man. It took 10 years to bring Naomi back from Moab, but she was restored. She did come back. What would we all wish for Lisburn Baptist Church? Well, in four words, the blessing of God. At the end of Psalm 133, it says, "For there the Lord commands the blessing." But what was the secret to that blessing? Well, it's the first verse. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For then and there the Lord commands the blessing." Now, unity has three parts to it, doesn't it? First of all, there is a unity that is definite. We are all one in Christ. There is a definite, undeniable unity about and among the people of God. We are all one in Christ. Jude says he was going to write concerning our common salvation. He doesn't mean that it's cheap. It's the same for all of us. We have all been saved by the same person, the Lord Jesus. We have all been saved at the same price, the blood of Christ. We have all been saved with the same privileges, the indwelling Spirit. We have all been saved for the same purpose, witnessing unto Christ. We have been all saved with the same prospect in the Father's house. There's a unity that is definite. We are one in Christ. And then there's a unity that is desirable. That's the psalm I've quoted, Psalm 133. Unity brings blessing. Lack of unity brings persistent problems. You see, lack of unity among God's people, first of all, it grieves the Holy Spirit. James says, "The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously." The Holy Spirit wants no rivals to Christ in our lives. It divides the saints. Divisions are seldom over some fundamental doctrine. Paul and Barnabas, they divided, parted over the situation with John Mark. Listen to this. I love this. Dr. Campbell Morgan, writing about that experience of Paul and Barnabas parting, here's what he said. He said, "I am thankful for the revelation of the humanity of these men. They were not angels. They were men. Sinly men, yes. Strong men, yes. But also stubborn men." And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to root out that stubbornness that is keeping us from being the blessing that God wants us to be. You see, it grieves the Spirit, and it divides the saint, and then it hinders the gospel. But while there's a unity that is definite, and there's a unity that is desirable, there's also a unity that is difficult. And it's difficult because we all have strong opinions, and we all have our own opinions, and they don't always coincide together. You see, the disciples were a vastly different group. And I think if you studied them, you would discover that some of them you would have problems with. You might have a problem with someone that I different from the one I would have a problem with. You see, some people would have a problem with Peter, because Peter was in the forefront. Peter was impatient and impetuous. Peter ran and made decisions, and people would say, you know, he's far too quick. He really needs to take his time and think about the rest of us. I would have problems with Thomas. Thomas, yes. I would have problems with this man going about with a dark cloud hanging over his head. Everything sad and dreary and melancholy. Thomas, brighten up. Get on with life. So how did these men do such a wonderful work? These men turned the world upside down in a spiritual sense. How did they do that? Well, there were three reasons. One, they had been reached by a great salvation. They were men under new management now. A new Lord, a new life, and a new longing. They had received, secondly, a great commission. Go into all the world. There's so much to do and so few to do it and so little time left. And they responded to a great example because they saw how Jesus did it. And they tried to emulate and copy him. There's a unity that is definite. There's a unity that is desirable. But there's a unity that is difficult. And because it's difficult, we need to work at it. And we don't need to always demand our way be is the way that things should be done. There's just the faintest possibility that we might be wrong sometimes. James, my memory's going, I'm getting old, said that love covers a multitude of sins. What is he talking about? Nothing can cover sin but the blood of Christ. Well, no, here's what he's talking about. He was saying, when he said love covers a multitude of sins, what he was saying was this. Genuine Christian love overlooks the minor faults of other Christians. It overlooks the minor faults of other Christians. And that makes life a whole lot easier and a whole lot better for all concerned. Pitfalls and promises. The pitfall, don't get discouraged. Don't get weary in doing good. Keep on keeping on. The promise, in due season, you shall reap if you faint not.